I'm wondering if you think your parents had a favourite child.
Yes.
That was very quick. Which, yeah, if you were a child, do you think? I mean, I certainly did. I thought my parents had a favourite. Well, I thought my mum had a favourite. I thought my dad had a favourite, and they were different. And I wasn't either of them. I look back now and I think, oh my goodness, I can't believe how fair they were. Wow. My kids joke with me about this topic quite often. I love to say to a certain child, you're my favourite girl in the world. And when I say, you're my most favourite 11-year-old in the world, the lightning quick response, because that's a different child, I hope you've picked up on that, the lightning quick response I get back is, that ever has been and ever will be. Right, Dad? And as the oldest, a certain 13-year-old suggests he's the favourite when something helpful or special is done. So that happens like once a year. Or the helpful part. I remind him that it is true that he was my favourite. But in God's grace, my heart was enlarged when his favourite brother and his favourite sister were born, enabling me to love them all equally. Not sure whether they buy that, but yeah. Oh, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. Yes, it is. It's having some fun and a laugh, and I love that. And at the same time, conversations like this highlight something of the rampant individualism in society, where it's easy to think everything is about me. That, you know, I'm the favourite, I'm the best. When it comes to thinking about us and God, individualism suggests. Oh, we'll pop that first one on, please. Oh, not that one. Was that my first one? Oh, that's right. I forgot to order them. Oh, that's going to be interesting. Oh, here we go. We'll get there. When it comes to thinking about us and God, individualism suggests our relationship with God is something that we, by our faithfulness towards God, are responsible for accomplishing and sustaining. And worse, that our efforts in relating to God are independent from the faithfulness of God and others towards us. That's a big couple of sentences, but I'm going to unpack that a bit more. Some parts of the Christian church think and speak about God's love and acceptance being based on how we behave, as if God only loves us when we love others, or when we are kind, or when we are good, etc., etc. But this gives the impression that we're not loved when we don't behave in the ways that God wants. It's this kind of thinking that we need to challenge and push back on. Instead, the Christian good news is that we are already enfolded in God's eternal loving kindness, which liberates us. It liberates us from fear that we may never gain God's love, or having gained it, we might lose God's love. So what has this got to do with this new series starting this morning on being church? How does this relate to reviewing the concept of membership and embracing covenantal thinking instead? Well, Western society has elevated the individual above the collective or community for a long time, and the Western church has bought into this hook, line, and sinker. Evangelical preachers over the last 100, 150 years epitomize this in their call for a one-time personal response to God as the sole focus of a Christ-focused life. And one of the many dangers in this is that we forget and neglect that it is not our response to God that brings love and life, but it is God's initiating love for all humanity that brings love and life. And this is a huge amount to say about how we view God and each other and what commitment to God and each other looks like. Ooh, I don't know where I am. Whew. We can think. I'll just. I don't know.
Maybe it's that one.
Yeah, there we go. We can think of being church as having a vertical dimension, God and the gathered community. That's us and God, and a horizontal dimension between us and each other, between people. So this morning we're looking at the vertical dimension, God's initiating covenant of love with us collectively. So my first of two key points this morning is that God's love enfolds us not because of us keeping a contract. We know that God is love. God has always been love, and this is expressed in God's faithfulness to all God has made. God's faithfulness is the outward expression of God's loving nature and seeks the participation of all creation in God's love. So there's no contract involved here. It's not a two-way street where if we do the right thing, God will then love and accept us. God's very nature is love, meaning that God can't do anything but be loving and good and kind. And so, in a sense, how we behave has no impact on God's love for us. But a little bit more on that later. A contract behavior mentality of our relationship with God leads to us becoming highly religious people. I don't say that in a good way. Becoming religiously motivated people who think that if we approach God the right way, that God may be willing to cut us a deal or maybe even open to accepting bribes. If we give God something we think God values, like worship or faithfulness, or which costs us something, like sacrifice or living frugally or busyness serving, then God will give us something that we value, like love, approval, avoidance of hell, hope of heaven. But the true God is not like this. God doesn't want us to have a contract mentality relationship. So that's my first point, that God's love enfolds us not because of us keeping a contract. Rather, God wants a relationship based on covenant. So that's my second point, is that God's love enfolds us because of God's nature and initiating covenant. So a covenant is a personal relationship established at God's gracious initiative. It's God started and isn't dependent on us being good enough. Consistently throughout the Bible, God speaks to people saying what God will be and do. And we see this in Exodus right near the beginning. Before people needed rescuing from slavery, God says, I will accept you as my people and I will be your God. And we see this after the rescue from slavery in Leviticus. I will walk with you, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we see this in the time of exile in Babylon and in Ezekiel. You will be my people and I will be your God. And we see this in reference to a great hope in the future in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. I will be their God and they will be my people. It's never the people saying, we will be good so that you will be our God. It's always God's initiative which flows out of God's love and faithfulness. And I think the parent-child relationship is the most similar we have to this idea of covenant. Now, hands up if you know, there's quite a few of us here who are parents. Did you consult with your child to see if they agreed to be born? Did you negotiate terms with your child before they were conceived? Did you set out minimal behavioral standards in order for them to uphold their end of the relationship contract? Wonder if that would work. And kids, would you like your mum or dad to only love you when you did exactly what you were told? Yeah, I wouldn't either. It would probably mean doing a whole lot more dishes and jobs around the house, right? Because we want that love, don't we? And I'd be in big trouble. I got told off by my parents the other week. I'm 41. Of course, parent-child relationships don't work like this. Oh, I had another photo up there. That's a little one, eh? Nice one. That's when we just arrived in New Plymouth. Yeah. That just popped up, so I thought I'll grab that. So, yeah, parent-child relationships don't work like this. Parents covenant themselves to our children in love long before they can even respond to us, perhaps even before conception. Parents are totally committed to be their mother or father and love them no matter what, irrespective of their behaviour. We know this, don't we? Not that it's easy, but... In effect, parents declare to their children, we will be your parents and you will be our child. The first part of this is saying, this is the kind of person I promise to be to you. I will love you and care for you and be there for you no matter what. And when we say the second part, the latter part there, and you will be our child, we're also saying we expect their behaviour towards us to correspond to this covenantal love towards them, so that we all find joy in participating in this love together. But always covenantal love, never a behaviour contract. So yes, we expect certain positive behaviours, but a child's behaviour is never made to be the foundational basis or reason for this relationship. So it's not an if kind of love. If you do that, I won't love you. Or I'll love you if. It's not that. But rather, it's an even if kind of love. I'll love you even if you don't contact me on my birthday or Mother's Day or whatever. I love you even if you live in ways I disagree with. When children come into the world, they are already enfolded in loving kindness, like we are with God. And like this, our behavior can never create or destroy God's covenantal relationship of love with us. So why are we talking about covenant relationships or partnerships when all we've ever known about is membership? Church membership, with its adherence to Westminster types of rules and voting and decision-making as we know it, it's relatively new. From way back in 1609, when numerous groups were separating off from the Church of England, Baptist churches have emphasised the gathering church as living under the loving rule of Christ, who is present by his Spirit when the church gathers. And some of our words and prayers have reflected that this morning. This has then always been expressed in formal covenants, through which the people in the church covenanted together to be God's people, to walk together in all God's ways, and watch over one another in love. In the original language, the first Baptist churches, this is what they said, they joined themselves into a church estate in the fellowship of the gospel to walk ye in all his ways, made known or to be made known unto them, according to their best endeavours, whatsoever it should cost them, the Lord assisting. It's over 400 years old. And these covenants brought together the vertical relationship with God and the horizontal with one another into a single commitment of faithfulness to God and each other. This relational dynamic of early Baptist life was not an addition to the church life once other more important things had been settled. It was the basis of their being. In covenant with God and one another, local churches were free to seek Christ's will for all areas of their common life. And while the local church is surely free, freedom does not equate to rugged independence. So yes, the primary authority for the local church is the person of Christ. We're talking about Christ being the head of the church. But Christ's body is not just the local church, us here. It's the whole church in every time and place. So being covenant partners isn't something new. It's something foundational in being church together. So in conclusion, and I forgot to give you a heads up. Yeah, I'm gonna throw around some stuff around this afterwards. So questions, reflections, comments, time for that coming up. Sorry, I forgot to mention that. So in conclusion, when we come to thinking about covenantal partnerships with God and each other as opposed to membership, a couple of important features are to be wary of describing what our relationship with God needs to look like, what we need to believe, and what we need to do. This puts too much weight on our descriptions of efforts to be good. Let the emphasis be on embracing our true identity as being enfolded in God's loving kindness and responding to this initiative of God in ways that God leads us. And of course, this initiating love of God flows into our horizontal relationships with each other as well, which is what we'll look at next week. The biblical vision here isn't solely Old Testament based. Revelation is often called the fifth gospel. And at the culmination of this fifth gospel about Jesus in Revelation chapter 21, we read these marvelous words about the fulfillment of God's covenant of love to be our God. I heard a loud voice calling from the throne, "Look, God's home is now among humankind. God will live with them, and they will be God's people, and God will be fully present among them. The Most High will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death, mourning, crying, and pain will be no more, for the old order has fallen." The one who sat on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." I love those words. God being fully present with us, being there, being with us. So, that's what I've got. Hang on, what have I got here? Here we go. I'll pop that up. So, wanted to throw it open. What do you think? What questions or reflections might you have? It's over to you. But and if not, I've got a couple of things I will put out there. But Ezra, you're ready to run with the microphone. That's great. Thank you. Veld's got something. Thank you, Ezra.
Yeah, just going back to what Andrew said to begin with, that yes, I was treated differently. There were two girls born, and then the long-awaited son was born. And, yeah, all through my childhood, he got to go to Cubs and Scouts. But the girls didn't need that because all they were going to do was get married and have children. So really they just needed to learn to cook and do housework. So I was kind of that last generation, be quiet.
We'll ignore him.
And I'm looking at this for the church as well, because I was also brought up in the era where women were not encouraged to speak in church or to do have any active parts other than bake. I think that in a church, women have so much to contribute.
Just
as much. And I would like to see that they were encouraged to take part and be involved in things that have in the past been only men orientated.
So are you suggesting that's a concern and an issue for us today, here and now?
Not so much this church, but I think it is still. But yeah, I think our church is more liberal, but I'd hate to think that there wasn't, but it was something that was on my mind.
I think it's a huge issue in the church in New Zealand and the world. Yep. Massive. Brent.
So, Andrew, interesting talk. Are you saying then that It's God's love for us, if you like, that is everything. There's no personal response required from us individually.
No. So up here I've got our response to this is a commitment to walk with and in the ways of Jesus. So I really wanted to make that really clear that that's a response. It's not us that's forming or making this relationship.
So with what you're saying there, a response is required or is not required?
Well, for people who are interested and committed to God, to Jesus, to being a learner of Jesus, then I think that's a natural response, is to want to walk with Jesus in Jesus'
totally
ways.
Totally agree. But what about those people who choose not to make that response?
Well, that's a big topic. And I knew you were going there. I was just trying to focus on what I'm trying to focus on. That's another really big topic, and that's something that we could certainly talk about sometime. Yeah.
I totally agree with your parental sort of like model, if you like, of God's love for us.
Yeah.
And yeah, it's very thought-provoking, but does it mean, because all of us, every single one of us, commitment or not, are children of God, then no commitment is required?
I'd be very quick to say that I think God certainly desires relationship, and God wants all people to be responding to his initiating love.
Right. So absolutely. What I hear you saying is that an individual response to what God has done is required.
I mean, that's another whole big topic. I don't really want to get into that. I'm really happy to talk about that because I think that's a really, really important topic. I think that's because that has impacts for how we think about God, how we think about atonement, the cross, how we think about mission, evangelism, all those sorts of things. That's... Well, I mean, anyone else want to really get into that stuff? Cool, yeah. No, there was only a handful of hands. Maybe we could do something at some point. I think it's a hugely important topic. Yep, and I think it's a topic that, I could talk on about ages for that. I'll leave it there. Yeah, thanks, Brent.
I was brought up... always feeling like when I did something wrong, God didn't love me.
Mm.
And because my parents were Christians. And it wasn't until I had my own daughter, and she was being naughty one time, and my mum said to her, "We don't love you when you're naughty." And I thought, right, no wonder I'm a total screw-up. My mum's obviously been saying that to me my entire life.
Mm.
And I pointed out to mum, I said, "Yes, we do." I said, "God loves you when you're naughty." And she was like, "Oh, I suppose he does." I actually felt a bit sorry for my mum, because obviously she hadn't quite worked that out either. And then she said, "Oh, but we don't love you as much." I said, "Yeah, we do. We actually love you exactly the same." I said, "God loves you exactly the same, doesn't he, Mum? Regardless of what you've done." And she was sort of like, "Oh, I suppose he does. Goodness me." So obviously our whole childhood, we've been told that Mum and Dad didn't love us when we were naughty. I mean, obviously they did, but that was their way of expressing their disappointment in our behaviour, I suppose.
Yeah,
it took me a long time to work out that God loves me regardless of what I do, or in spite of what I do. It took a long time to undo a lot of that belief system. Yeah. My kids know that they can do whatever they want, and I love them anyway.
I'm sure that's very freeing for them. And the words we hear are so powerful, aren't they?
And obviously they didn't mean to be damaging.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yes.
Yeah.
Hmm.
And I realised that actually they were doing the best of their ability. They
weren't
meant to be.
Yeah.
So then I
forgave
them. You know,
it took
a long time to work through
something. Yeah. The words are powerful. And obviously, our love as parents or as people is not perfect, but...
they're loving one
another. I believe that, yeah. Yeah, and I think this is why it's really, really important we think carefully about the words that, we don't have to be completely over the top about it, but we need to be careful about the words that we pray, the words that we sing, the words that we you know, let come into our head about who God is, because it has a big impact. Yeah. Hey, let me throw out, there's something about this covenantal language stuff that I started talking about. Any questions about that? This idea of covenant, how does that make any sense, Maureen?
Can you be a covenant person as you are planning and
Yeah, I guess what I'm suggesting is that I guess the membership language would just be put aside totally. Yeah, so that we would talk about being covenant partners. Yeah, yeah. Yep. So that's what I'm suggesting. But you know, this is a process that we're going on together, and this is just because that's what I'm suggesting. That doesn't mean to say that's what's going to happen, of course, because you know we're all in this together. But yeah, that's what I'm suggesting. And what was I going to say about that? Oh, I can't remember. Sorry. Thanks, Maureen. Okay. Looking at that first part of the draft statement, describing our response to God's thing there. So what I've got in that draft is, as a faith community, and Tim helpfully pointed out at the AGM about maybe it'd be helpful to name our church on that. So, yep, good point. But as a faith community, West Baptist Community Church, we are committed to walking in the ways of Jesus, both ways known and yet to be made known. Do you commit to joining us in walking with Jesus? So, yeah, I don't know if anyone's had any more thoughts or comments on that.
Yeah, does that mean if, say, for example, I come in from another church and I have been walking with Jesus for many, many years, does that mean I'm automatically a member of this church in walking with Jesus?
Yeah, I think some of the stuff that we've got in our constitution and member stuff is really, really important. So it's not like ditching everything. And so I think it's important that people are a part of us for a while. At the moment, in our constitution, we say 6 months before becoming members. So I think it's something like that. I think would be quite sensible, and that, yeah, there's probably a process around that in terms of, hey, tell us your faith story. And
I agree with all that. But the way that's written, the way I see it, it says that if I've been walking with Jesus for many years, does that mean I'm automatically a member of this church? Because I'm still committed to joining you and walking with Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, we'd have to make it known.
Yeah, I think it's going to be up to people whether they would join in as covenant partners.
Yeah.
But I think what's really important here to say is that people can be highly, highly committed and not be members. And so that's the case for people here at West today. Just as people can be highly, highly committed to Jesus, and very happily declare that you know Christ is Lord of their lives and those sort of affirmations of faith without being baptized, for example. So there's that there isn't necessarily that outward expression of that inner reality that goes on. So we're hoping to, I guess, part of it is trying to remove some of the barriers to people participating in the decision making and life of the church whilst actually upping the commitment in a way. So that's going to be around, yeah, absolutely affirming that we're orientated, our hearts are open, and we're moving towards Christ, who is the centre of the community, the head of this community. And that looks like walking with Jesus in his ways, and as well as all the relational horizontal stuff as well, which we'll get to next week. Yes and no. We have a phrase around that called open membership, which is what we have, which is a lot better than other options. And that means that people who have been part of other Christian faith traditions that haven't necessarily been dunked as an adult believer are fully welcomed in as members. So people don't have to be baptized in the sense of adult submersion, but they might be done other things through their Christian church upbringing. Yeah, Brent.
I sort of asked this one, I think, at the AGM, but I just want to clarify, and for other people's sake as well.
Yeah, yeah.
So in a way, we're just changing the wording. There's still a commitment required.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
So people who were reluctant to commit to membership may be more open to commit at a higher level to this.
Now, interestingly, so thanks for that, Brent. So Sheila actually asked me that question at the AGM when we talked a bit about this. She said, Andrew, have you actually consulted? Well, she didn't say it like that, but she said it very nicely and graciously. But have you talked with younger people about this in the sense of, is this something that is actually something that's really, that they would be interested in? And I was like, sheepishly, I was like, oh, actually, no, I haven't. But, I mean, as someone who fits in that age bracket, who doesn't have a problem with signing up to membership of things. But interestingly, since then, I've had one younger person has come to me and said, oh, I love this. I'm highly committed to this church, and I am... Is it fair to say that? I'll say this part. And I would love to sign up for this. Maybe not sign up. They probably wouldn't use those words. They'd love to commit to this, and they're highly committed to the church. So, yes, that is a thing. Yeah. So it is, in a way, it's a change of language, and it's a very purposeful, intentional change of language. And it is, I think it is, in a way, upping the commitment, as you say, but it's also, hope is to remove barriers to participation and stuff. Yeah. Not that anyone's trying to put up barriers, it's just that, just with... You know, society changes and age demographics and all that sort of stuff. You know, we think differently. Younger people often think quite differently on this stuff. But I'm very committed, yeah. Mm. Did that answer the question, or was that a bit waffly?
Yeah, I guess I see some of the things like voting and like membership.
Yep.
They're just models we
use. Yes. Yep.
True. Yep.
Yep. Yes. 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 Yep. That's fair. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely fair comment. And like I referred to a little bit about that, in that this is a lot less prescriptive. So it's not telling us what to do or what to believe or how we're going to do things. It's a lot more. Open. Not that our members pledge is pretty good like that compared to a lot of churches, so that's really good, because the people that put together did a fantastic job. But in a sense it is just a shifting of language. I think it's a more helpful Christian biblical theological language that would be shifting to as well. And it removes some barriers. Yeah, thanks, Brent. One more? Nope. Okay. Cool. We'll just keep going with this. Feel free to drop me a call, email. Happy to do coffees, meet with you, talk about anything, because I realise it's a bit different and stuff. But we'll keep going with week one. Hopefully it'll be good. Yeah. Great. Okay, I think I'll hand back to Max. Yeah. Thanks, everyone. Thanks for the contributions. It's really appreciated.